In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Our good and gracious God, we come together this evening acknowledging you as our Lord and Savior, as the God who created us, as the God who loves us, as the God who wants us to be with you at all times here and forever after. And so, Lord, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds, our wills, our very beings to your presence in our lives this day and always. Let us hear tonight the words that we need to hear to open our hearts to come more fully into your presence, despite the hardness of what we might hear or what we might experience, but to recognize that you're in all things and you're here with us. In your most holy name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, yes, I have a hard topic to cover tonight, but I'm going to try to couch it in the terms of why God expected of us, what he asked of us. And so we're going to talk about marriage, divorce, and annulments, and I'm going to give you the punchline, the end to this talk first, so that if I run out of time, you know the reason that we're doing this. We're doing it for two reasons. One is because for the OCIA process, if you have been married and divorced and either are currently remarried or considering to be remarried, is then we have to address that fact. And we do it in the process of what we call annulments. And to accomplish that before you come into the church, which is what has to happen, is we have to get all that paperwork done and submit it to the tribunal by the end of this month. So that's the bad news. That's why we're talking about that tonight. But the real reason we're talking about it tonight, or the other reason we're talking about it tonight, is that this comes from God, and this is how God created us. And so we see it, the New Testament begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have a picture of the triune God, an active relationship of three persons in our triune God. You go back to Genesis, that triune God said, let us, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make human beings in our image after our likeness. And so what's that mean? God's spirit. We're not spirit, we're corporal beings. So it doesn't mean that God looks like Mark, or God looks like me, or God looks like Aaron. It's not those physical traits that we're looking at. It's something else. So what do we know about our triune God? It's that loving personal relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They love each other completely, forever, for eternity. So we're going to try to cover this through scripture, then we're going to look at how the church assimilates that scripture into the catechism, which is CCC. You'll see that a lot during your OCIA process. Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so we'll address who instituted marriage, why, what is marriage, what's divorce, what about annulments, all of that. And it all comes down to God is a God of loving relationships. And so that's what we're after. All right, so let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, is, of course, is Jesus Christ. God here refers to the Father. And then he was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him. The Holy Spirit we're seeing in this set of verses is in those active verbs. All things came to be through him. The Spirit did that acting, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through Jesus Christ was life, human life, and this light is the light of the human race. Okay. So then we go back to Genesis. The Old Testament is a reflection of the New Testament. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth. Now that's kind of an interesting thing, is that we have dominion. But then you think about it, God, our triune God, has dominion over us. And so now we have dominion over this created world. And he created us, male and female, and he blessed us. And then he said, be fertile and multiply. And so therein is our first marriage. And he intended that for eternity, for the term of the creation of the world. Okay. This is a whole list of scriptures, and there's a whole lot more scriptures that will cover these topics. So we've already talked about John 1, God is a God of loving relationships, three persons in an eternal union. And then Genesis, we've kind of covered that a little bit. God created man out of his love. Just, he didn't need us. There's no reason that he needed to create us, but he created us out of love, for love, in perpetuity. Man and woman joined as one in union with God. So then we become kind of a triune entity then, husband, wife, and God. And three become one. Ephesians is that difficult epistle where we talk about the love between the husband and the wife, and the wife submitting to the husband, but the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And so what did Christ do for the church? He died for us. So what does that say the husband needs to do for his wife? He needs to die for his wife. He needs to die to his own self for his wife. So that's a total submission to each other, and that total submission to each other in the presence of God, with God. Again, that triune relationship we have. Then you come to Matthew, and that's a return to, that's the greatest commandment. Love one another. Love God the Father. Love one another. And that's a return to what God asked of us in the Garden of Eden. And then we'll get into the teaching on divorce, and then we'll get into mercy, which is where we get to annulments, okay? Okay, again, I've got probably more things in here than I need, so I think we can skip beyond this one, the Trinitarian God. But God created us. Think of that beautiful relationship in some of the artistic creations we have for creation, for the creation of Adam and Eve. You look at the beauty of it, the loving relationship we have there, the Michelangelo image that you have of the finger of God touching the finger of Adam. It's all very much, he created us out of love, for love, to love each other. Okay? Let's back up, though. In Genesis 1, and I can't repeat it exactly, but when God created woman, what did Adam say? Finally, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This was someone that he could love. When God created all the animals, Adam named them. He went, yeah, that's a bear, that's an elephant, you know. He's just kind of like, that's great, but that wasn't him. But when God created the woman, then that was him. And we'll come back to that again when we get to some of the New Testament readings. Okay. Again, this greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then you should love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Again, this goes back to what God is asking of us. This is all of Scripture. You get done with OCIA come Easter. If this is the only thing you remember and this is how you live your life, you're probably in pretty good shape. And on a good day, we can do this with our spouse. On a bad day, we don't do this so well. All right, here's that hard teaching from Ephesians. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I've kind of highlighted some points of this that kind of just point to the conversation that we're having tonight. Wives and husbands, be subordinate to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's the first verse in that passage. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over to her to sanctify the church. It's that complete outpouring of self, that complete outpouring of love for the other. That's what God is asking of us in this loving relationship of a marriage. So we have to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And most of us love ourselves, but if we don't love ourselves, it's hard for us to love another. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Okay, one flesh. It's that whole big thing of one. That's what we're coming to in a marriage, is one. Then it's a mystery. How can you be married to someone without God in the middle of that relationship, helping to hold that together? Of ourselves, it's difficult to do. But with God in the midst of it, we can do that. Okay. So then that comes to, if we can't do that, then that comes to where the Pharisees started talking to Jesus about divorce. And is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, or a wife to divorce his husband? So from the beginning, again, God's saying, I created a male and female. I created them to be one, together, united, because they become one flesh in that marriage. But because of the hardness of our hearts, Moses allowed divorce, but it's not supposed to be that way. But then what does he say? So you're caught in adultery. Let the one here, the one of us who's without sin, judge. Well, none of us is without sin, so let none of us judge. But then what does Jesus say? He says, I'm not going to condemn you either. I'm not going to judge you either. But don't go and do it anymore. The divine mercy, that merciful Jesus that we have. So even when we make these mistakes, whether it's with a marriage or whether it's with other parts of our lives, we have that merciful God there. So we either have what you'll learn about in confession, or we have with marriage, because it is a contract, it's a covenant, we have to go through a legal process to unwind that. And so that's where we get to what the church has done in trying to assimilate all of these scriptural readings into something that makes sense for us so that we can follow a set of rules, because people like to follow rules. We complain about rules, but we still like them. So a covenant between spouses is integrated into God's covenant with man. An authentic married love is caught up into divine love. The church is going back. That's going back to what I talked about in some of those scriptural passages. Marriage is very much about divine love. These numbers here on the front are these are paragraph readings from your Catechism of the Catholic Church. All right, so the other thing the church says, a marriage that has been concluded and consummated can never be dissolved. So the church is saying, well, you can't divorce, and you can't get an annulment, but let's go on. And so it says that the remarriage contravenes the plan of law and the plan of God as taught by Christ. So how do we resolve this? Because we know we have a God of mercy. God's not going to hold us in our mistakes if we want to undo those mistakes. And so when you look at this CCC, the Catechism, paragraph 1621, it says, the church, after an examination of a situation by a tribunal, can declare the nullity of a marriage, that the marriage never properly existed. And now this becomes a tough case. How do you say that the marriage never existed? So this is what we're looking at in a marriage. A marriage is a covenant in the eyes of the church. And so you look at the unity and the indissolubility of marriage. So that these are the things that the couple has to consent to or affirm to when they are consenting to marry. And if one of these elements is missing, then the church will say there was not a proper marriage covenant. It's like if you held behind your back, no, I didn't do it. You know, you hold your pinky, cross your fingers behind your back. I didn't do it, Mommy. It's that sort of thing. So you have to say that I believe in one marriage for life with one person for the rest of my physical life. You agree to that conjugal love. You're open to fertility. You're open to having children. Doesn't mean you have to have children or you will have children, but you're open to it. You're open to, as we had in Ephesians, you're open to that loving relationship to the other person. You intend the good of your partner. And then you have to have free will consent to do this. And there's a lot of things that can play in it. You can be a shotgun wedding. It can be something like a mental disability that precludes your being able to properly understand what it means to be in married. It could mean there's an addiction, chemical addiction, on any other kind of addiction. So you have to have free will consent to this. There can't be any impediments. And some of those things are impediments to being married. Okay. So to kind of summarize, marriage is a covenant. It's for life. You intend to be faithful to that marriage, not to have a lover outside of it. You intend the good of your spouse. You want to get married. You're open to get married. You're free to be married. You don't feel like you're being forced into it. You're not doing this because this is the easy path, because there doesn't seem like any other good alternative than to be married to this person. And you're open to having children. In a legal sense, that's what it is, but in more of a human sense, it's kind of what you have on the right side there. It's a full expression of ourselves. It's body, mind, and spirit is being wholly committed to being married to another, to your spouse, to your family, without selfishness, with not always putting myself first. It's putting your partner first. And it's pulling God into it. Okay. So when these things, this is the intent and of everybody as they walk down the aisle is to be married for life. But a lot of these things are going on in the back of their minds, and sometimes life doesn't work out the way you hoped for, the way you wanted, the way it should be. And so divorces do happen, and God's not going to hold us in that mistake. He's not going to keep us there. He wants to let us move on into loving relationships. And so this is kind of a list of things here as to for who needs to get an annulment. But basically what it comes down to is if you've been married previously and have remarried, or you've been married previously and you intend to get married, then you probably need to talk to me or Aaron about an annulment. And we need to get the paperwork started before you may even be convinced that you want to become a part of the Catholic Church. That's the problem with bureaucracy. It's a 6 to 9 to 12 month process to complete these annulments. But it can be a healing process. It can be a good process. I've been working with annulments, advocate for the people that are in the process, helping them to understand it for a number of years now. And it can be a good process, a healing process. And God's not going to hold us in our sins, in our mistakes. God wants us to move on. If you found a loving relationship, he wants you to be complete in it with him. So that's kind of a summary of it all. Does anybody have any questions on any of that? I'm sorry? A widow situation. So if you have been married previously and remarried, but then your ex-spouse dies, then you don't have to get an annulment. So that makes the process easy. You can move on with your life.